All right. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. Let me pray here. Father, I thank you for the church. Thank you for all these people. I thank you for all our guests today. Lord, show us the big picture today. Show us what you really like to see in us as we grow and mature in faith. And likewise, show us what's not so great, and how we can change, most importantly. We pray that through Christ. Amen. All right, today, we're going to be back in Matthew 6, but don't go there yet. I want to go a few other places before then. There's a story of an old, let's call him an Eastern mystic, who used to sit on the corner of his street in an old town, and he would cover himself with ashes and sackcloth to look pious, to look holy, because that's what ashes and sackcloth is meant to do, to make you look devout. And one day, he was sitting on the corner of his city, and a tourist comes by and says, can I take your picture? And the guy says, yeah, but first let me rearrange my ashes. Okay? This morning, we're going to look at the rearranging of ashes going on in each one of our lives. I think we all have that. We always want to look better for the photograph, so to speak. And I think there's some good rearranging going on and some bad rearranging going on. We always want to make a good impression with people, I think. We always want to look like we're doing the right thing. We always want to look like we're somewhat, you know, holy, especially when there's truly spiritual, mature folks around us. We want to look up to their speed sometimes, I think. But when we do that, we often enter into what I'll call religious hypocrisy, all right? When we read the Bible, we see that the Lord seeks one thing from each one of us who believe in him, and that's a genuine, authentic devotion of the heart. That's what he's looking for. When you read 1 Chronicles 28:9, it says that the Lord searches every heart and he understands every motive behind our thoughts. God's not interested in us rearranging our ashes for the good picture, okay? He's not interested in how we look on the outside, whether we look humble or whether we look holy or pious, and we can look those ways. You know, the Pharisees of Jesus' times were probably the best at rearranging their ashes. Wherever they went, they wanted to look holy. They wanted to look religious. They wanted to look a step above everybody else. And this is an issue which Jesus speaks to in Matthew 6 when we get there. We're going to read that in a few minutes. But, you know, the only time I ever hear about hypocrisy, at least taught from teachings, in a long time I haven't heard anything but it being tied to the Pharisees. You know, everyone knows the Pharisees were hypocrites, but I never hear about the rest of it, the bigger picture. But I think the biblical picture of hypocrisy is much, much bigger than we know. We see hypocrites in Genesis. We see hypocrites in Revelation. We see hypocrites when the world begins, and we're going to see hypocrites when the world ends. There are hypocrites in the church right now. We don't have to turn on the TV hardly to find one, all right? And there's all kinds of religious, quote-unquote, leaders who are hypocritical. It's part of the sinfulness of man, of each one of us, actually, that we play the game of religion. And with that said, we're going to first dive into the Old Testament. So if you have a Bible, I want you to look at the book of Amos. That's probably in the white pages of your Bible, pages that have not been touched much. But go to Amos, if you would. We're going to start there. We're just going to take a little peruse through the Old Testament this morning. While you're looking for it, let me tell you what's going on here. Amos was a prophet of God. His ministry only lasted a couple of months. And his ministry was around 760 BC. And he spoke to some problems that were very prevalent in the Hebrew community at that time. And the good thing is we can still see how that still takes effect today. Nothing's really changed between then and now. Amos spoke out against the empty rituals of a people who, in a time of prosperity, had lost sight of the more important things, which you see Jesus talk about a lot, like justice, like mercy, like upholding the plight of the poor and the oppressed. And because of their incessant need to try to please God through empty words and deeds and rituals, God says, guess what? I don't want any of that. I don't want any part of that, okay? So let's look at chapter 5 of Amos, verse 21. We'll start there. He says, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring me choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. In other words, God is saying, look, all these things which I told you guys were good, all the things which I commanded in the Old Testament, I despise from you. I don't like these things at all. Why? Why does he change his mind? And he says, few important things. You have forgotten the more important things, justice, purity. You have turned to idols. You've forgotten me. You've maintained this external view, but the internal person is still vacant. It's still empty. And that's really what hypocrisy is. It's an outward show to mankind without any inward reality going on in our hearts, in our minds. Okay, we've been through Amos. Let's find Isaiah now. Isaiah chapter 1. Turn back about a quarter inch in your Bible, you'll find Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 11. Isaiah, by the way, spoke about this exact same time as Amos did. So we have a lot of problems going on in that community at the time. Verse 11 of Isaiah 1 says, the multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord, I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your assemblies, your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. I despise it all, he says. I despise every bit of it. Why? Because it's phony. It's fake. You're empty vessels. You're immersed in sin. Yet you put on a show like you really know my heart. And he says, you know, you need to be cleansed on the inside where your sins reside and where you give birth to meaningless deeds. And that's the message this morning, guys. It really is. God wants us to cleanse what's in here. So that when we do the outward acts of works, the good works, they're not fake, and they're not phony, and we're not fake, and we're not phony. That's very important to him. You know, the people of Isaiah's day were outwardly practicing religion, but they were denying God in their life. And I think this is very familiar. They were putting on a show, and they had succumbed to the pride of thinking they were actually doing God's will without having God in their hearts whatsoever. You know, they really thought they were good. Let's go to Isaiah. Let's flip back to Isaiah 65. Isaiah chapter 65. I think this sums it up. Isaiah 65, we're going to start in verse 2. Isaiah says, I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts, a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things in their vessels, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. These are but smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all day long. Before we get too far, when I read that for the first time, that was shocking. For I am holier than you. You ever heard the term holier than thou? That's where we get this from, Isaiah 65. These people actually thought in their heart that they had it going on, that they were better than the rest of the people around them. And we got to think about this in modern day terms. Let's bridge the gap between then and now. You know, every time we as believers look at a television set and we decry someone who does something evil, we become judges. Therefore, we're judged. You know, we have to understand that we, as believers, still have the capacity within our flesh to be the worst of those people on TV, the worst of the friends you know, the worst of the family members you know, the worst of society that you know. We have that potential, okay? Therefore, if we judge, we do something that is wrong. We become hypocrites because we do things like they do occasionally, maybe more often than occasionally. Yeah, you know, these were God's chosen people, but they were the hypocrites of the highest order. You know, they were, how irritated do you think God gets with hypocrisy? He gets very irritated with it. In fact, right here in this passage, what's it say? Your smoke in my nostrils. You ever stood around a fire, breathed in smoke? You know, only the pretty people know what this is like. Remember, because the fire smoke, it follows you around a fire, right? That's what they say. Yeah, you breathe that in for a while. It's not too good. It irritates God. You know, there was a man in the Old Testament named Job, who you may have heard of, who was he was a contemporary of Abraham, the father of the Hebrew nation. And in the book of Job, no less than four times he addresses the fate of what happens to a hypocrite or hypocrisy. And Job says that the congregation of hypocrites, they'll be desolate. He says their hope will perish. He says that God will take away their soul, and that a hypocrite in heart will heap up God's wrath. That's strong language. Whenever we look in the Bible, we see hypocrites. You think of Absalom, who was King David's son. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, we see Absalom go up and try to kiss his father and hug him, while at the same time, he's planning his father's murder in the overtake of his kingdom. That's the kind of hypocrisy I'm talking about. It's very serious business to God, and it should be to each one of us who follow his name. Now, let's see what Jesus has to say about this. Let's turn to the New Testament. Matthew chapter 6, this is where we've been. The last several weeks, we've been looking at the words of Jesus as he spoke to his disciples and others on a mountain in Galilee, something we call the Sermon on the Mount. And I want you to see a progression here. As we read these verses prior to chapter 6, we see Jesus progressively moving in a direction, all right? The first thing he reveals is the proper view of what our characters as believers should reflect. He calls these the Beatitudes, you know? Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the merciful. Okay, these are all character qualities God wants us to develop with his help. He then moves on to a proper understanding of what our influence on others should look like. He mentions being salt and light. You know, we take this goodness that God places within us out to the world, and we show other people who Jesus Christ is. That's our mission. There is no other mission that we have, really. That's the main one. And then he goes on to clarify what it looks like to be in right standing with God as it pertains to our theology or our doctrine or what it means to have a relationship with God. How does that happen? Is that something we work for? Is that something that God gives us? That's very important. So he explains that. And now we're going to move into chapter 6. And Jesus moves us on to the next lesson, so to speak. What does it look like to live like Christ? How should we live? What perils lie in our way as believers, as we live this Christian walk, as we mature? What do we need to be looking out for? And that's where he's going now. And I think sometimes the best way to show us how to do something right is to contrast it by showing us what not to do. All right, and that's what he does right here in chapter 6. So we're going to read the first four verses, which I'm going to help you out on some of these. Okay? He says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Notice what he says in verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. The word here in the Greek for seen is the word theotomai. This is where we get the English word theater. Okay? He's saying, don't be an actor on a stage before an audience as if in a theater trying to put on a show. Don't rearrange your ashes for the photograph of people. Don't try to impress people just to get their applause. He uses the word hypocrite here in verse 2 and verse 5 and verse 16. This is another Greek word. And in the Greek culture, a hypocrite was an actor on a stage. It was a person who played a role that wasn't really their life at all. And they had masks that they put in front of them. They were putting on a show. And it's really one who assumes something that isn't genuine really with them at all. And Jesus says, hey, don't live like these guys. Don't carry out your Christian ministry in that vein. Outward appearances and inward realities are not the same. They're not the same at all. Inner transformation of the heart and the mind is what Jesus wants from us. He desires a new heart to be born and to grow and to mature. When you give somebody money, I'm going to speak personally this because it's on my heart. When someone gives you money, you know, that's a good thing. And God says, you're the only one that needs to know about it. And he's saying, purposely do these things in secret so that God is the only one that sees them, so he can reward you properly. You know, if you announce to the world, hey, look what I just gave to so-and-so, or how much I put in the offering, God says, you know what, I can't reward you. You know why? Because you're looking for the approval of men. And he says, if that's what you want, that's what you're going to get. You're going to get a temporary, partially fulfilling pleasure that has no lasting value. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees were harshly rebuked by Jesus over and over. I want to read one out of Mark chapter 7. It says, so the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? And he replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. They had substituted the divine commandments with human tradition. Whatever we make up, that's what we're going to go with. And they had developed this system which was completely inadequate to try to reach God. And it did them no good, or anybody else for that matter. And you got to notice who the focus is here. What did they love to do? They loved to shine before men. The focus was always men. It was never God. Let's see if Jesus, if this continues on here in our next verse here. We're back in Matthew 6, verse 5. Let's read that. It says, "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask." Do you have any friends within the church that you're close with, and you know them personally? You might converse with them several times a week. They might be very close friends. And you know how they speak in a normal conversation, all right? But when the prayer begins, corporate prayer, being a big group, be somewhere where there's a possibility, hey, someone might look up to me in some way. The prayer begins, the theater begins, okay? And I think you guys know what I'm talking about. You hear the person, you know, "Oh, holy Lord above, from the mountain of Sinai, we praise you and give you glory and honor and everything you deserve." And they go on a rant, okay? And if you're there and you're praying with them and you got your head bowed, your eye opens up and you're like, who is this person? I have never heard them ever talk like this before. And we talk about Christ all the time. That's what we're talking about. God says we don't need to be someone we're not when we pray. We don't need to inflect our words. We need to keep it simple and true. And don't babble on thinking God's going to hear me more if I talk more. He knows what we need already. He says just bring it to him simply, purely, out of your heart. And again, he wants our focus to be on whom? On him, not on us, not on men's approval. When we pray like that, it really becomes a man-centered prayer. It's not about God at all. It's about how much glory I can receive from this mighty word that I'm putting out here, okay? So we've looked at money, and there, you know, I want to say something about money briefly. You know, our family's been through all kinds of stuff the last year, and there's been several people in this group here that have given my family money. And I want to give everybody an attaboy. We hear a lot of the negative. This group, without exception, every time I've received money from someone here, it's been on the QT. It's been on the side. It's been one-on-one, or someone's given them money to give to me, and I don't even know who it's coming from. You know, that's the way it's supposed to be. And I just want to say you did it right. God says you did it right. I don't say you did it right. So, good deal. So we looked at giving money. We've looked at prayer. Now we're going to have to bounce down a few verses here because we're going to bypass the Lord's Prayer in this teaching. We're going to go to verse 16 of chapter 6. It says, "When you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Fasting is a discipline which really deals with our flesh, with our bodies. And it's the mortification of the desires of our flesh. And this discipline is carried out, if you've ever done this before, through the limiting of food and water intake for a short time. In the Bible, we often see people fasting during periods of oh, crisis or national repentance. The Old Testament law only told people back then to do it once a year. You only need to fast on the Day of Atonement, and that's it. And these fasts are often accompanied by a confession of sin and really an earnestness to know God better. Fasting will do that. It brings you closer to God. And when fasting is done right, when it's done with true repentance, God always responds with acts of deliverance. That's the great thing about fasting. And we see this in the book of Jonah. Jonah, as you know, was sent to the people of Nineveh to go warn them about what God was going to do if they didn't change their ways. Jonah, of course, did not want to go to Nineveh. Therefore, God had to throw him in the belly of a whale or a fish for 3 days to straighten him out. But I think when we look at what happens in Nineveh, we can see how it's done right. And I want to just quickly read this. Hopefully you can read that. This is Jonah chapter 3. It says, on the first day, Jonah started into the city, and he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. This is the perfect example of what fasting can do. It can draw us closer to God through repentance, through the denial of our flesh and our desires of our flesh. And when we contrast that picture there, with what's going on with these men in Matthew, we see a big, big difference. These men were purposefully disfiguring their faces to look tired, to look worn out. Why were they doing that? Why would they do that? Because they wanted the praise of men, not God. God says, when you fast, put some oil on your head. Now, to translate that in modern-day terminologies, go take a shower, put on some decent clothes, look like you're okay. You know, we often use our physical bodies to display our supposed holiness. You ever look so somber or so deep in thought or so distressed in order just to gain a little attention? It happens. It happens all the time. Yeah, look at my life. Look how holy it is, how I'm handling all these problems. Isn't that just awesome? Yeah. It's hypocrisy. It's a ruse. And God's not into it at all. And I hope you're seeing a pattern in all these things, in all three of these, in giving and praying and fasting. The first is this, and it's a good one. God's making an assumption in each one of these verses. And the assumption is, he says, when we give, when we pray, when we fast, these are all good things. These are needed things. These are desirable things. God is pleased with these things. He's not dismayed. And he's making an assumption in this that we are going to do these things. That's the first pattern we see in all three of these. The second thing we see is that Jesus' desire that we change our attention to him and not to men. How do we know that? What's it say? It says, do not do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets to be honored by men. When you fast, don't disfigure your faces to show men that you are fasting. He's trying to get us to think about where our aim is. When I carry out ministry, when you carry out ministry, do I pray? Do I give to people? Do I fast? Do I help out? Do I share? Do I use my spiritual gift for the praise and honor of men? Or do I do that for God? That's the question that needs to be answered. I think if we're honest with ourselves, this could be a problem. I know it is for me. You really have to work sometimes to stay God-focused. And our flesh is constantly crying out for recognition. Someone look at me. Someone pay attention to me. I'm important, right? I want earthly honor. I can relate to that. I don't know if you can, but I can. You know, it's very dangerous. Every time I step up here on a Sunday morning, in my mind, I have to kill the flesh in a big way, and I have to ask God to help me not become the hypocrite, okay? And it's a God thing. You cannot do this on your own. God has to help you through this process. The third thing we see in the pattern is this issue of earthly rewards versus eternal rewards. God tells us three times here that if earthly rewards are what we seek, then you're going to probably end up getting your fair share of them. The world is all about giving you reward. It really is. But that's all you're going to get. You know, God will not play in this arena. This is not what God messes with at all. You know, throughout the Bible, we're told over and over and over that we need to choose who our master is going to be. You think about Joshua, you know, he says, choose this day whom you're going to serve. For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. The world's crying out to serve them, to serve me, the world's system, okay? And God says, no. You know, these two things are very diametrically opposed. When you look at scriptures like 1 John chapter 2, John talks about, you know, what does the world look like? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the boastful pride of life. What we have and what we do. When you meet someone, what's the first thing you say? Hey, where are you working at? What are you doing? You know, who are you? So we come up with definitions to fill those gaps, right? Yeah, that's kind of a worldly thing, believe it or not. Can be. And God clearly depicts in these three little pericopes we looked at, you know, one of these is very temporary. One of these is very fleeting. But one is very satisfying, completely satisfying, and it's very rewarding to us. But we have to make a cognitive, mental choice who the master is going to be in our life. Yeah. The fourth pattern we see in all three of these is God's directive to do it the right way. Give quietly, pray honestly, fast silently. You know, God is not against us doing good works. I've heard this garbage for years come out of pulpits all over the place that our works are like filthy rags. That's something out of Isaiah. You got to take scripture in context. When someone just throws that out, that's garbage. God made us to do good works. Paul says in Ephesians 2:10, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God has prepared for us to do. He prepared in advance for us to do. Before any one of us ever came to know Jesus Christ personally, he'd already laid out this path, this course for us to do good things on this earth for him, to show the people of this world who he is, to proclaim his name. Yeah. So the question really then becomes, how do we serve God and man, right? He wants us to serve other people without becoming hypocritical. How do we give quietly, pray honestly, fast silently, and yet, as it says in Matthew 5, if you remember, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. This sounds like an impossibility, right? We're supposed to be quiet, kind of keep to ourselves. Don't go too crazy out there, but yet I want your light to shine before men so they give praise to me. How can the two go together? Sounds like one of those contradictions that the people claim the Bible has, right? The answer is no. There is no contradiction and there is no conflict. This really comes out in the Greek construct. It means to do good deeds for the purpose of or to the design that men glorify God and not us. Okay, the design is We're to live purposefully to give God the glory and the honor, and so we fade back into the fog. It's not us, okay? That's the purpose. When we look at Matthew's examples, it's easy to see who the honor was aimed at in every one of these. It was men and not God. And I think this might sound difficult to us, but I think we overstate its difficulty. We get so wrapped up sometimes in having the proper motives that we don't do anything. You know, we become paralyzed thinking, well, if I don't do this purely out of a pure heart, it's no good. And God says, no, I'll work with you on this stuff. Here's the way I think about it. If I'm doing God's good work using God's prescribed methods, all right, and with God's honor in focus and my flesh in check, then we're probably going to end up doing it right. But if I'm doing my supposed good work and my prescribed methodologies for the express purpose and design to get someone to look at me, to praise me, to think I'm special, or to receive the honor of men, I've got it all wrong. I've got it all wrong. The two are very much different. Now, the question then becomes, can we mix the two? Yeah, we can, and we do. Our motives can become skewed. I think we all know that. And in cases, and this is the good part, God does his holy work. What is that holy work? He exposes it for what it is, okay? You know that the last person in a room who doesn't know that they're a hypocrite is the hypocrite. Everyone else already knows that fact. They know their life. They know what they do behind closed doors. It's not a secret, right? Yeah. You know, God might expose us through our conscience. Our conscience might bear witness to it. You know, you look in Romans 2, you look at how a man's conscience can be tweaked even though he never has seen a Bible at all. You don't have to see a Bible to have your conscience tweaked. Sometimes God will do that. Sometimes he might use a close brother or sister in the faith to speak with us about it. That's kind of what I was talking about earlier. When you have a friend that you know and you converse with and you're close to, and they put on the theater, and they put on the show, it's time as a fellow believer to step in and say, look, man, who was that? That's not you. I know you. I know how you speak, you know? And you lovingly remind them, hey, where's your focus at? And that's why we push home groups out here. We have 4 home groups out here that meet every week or every other week. And the purpose of those is to get in there and get close to people, and you find out who everybody is. We lay our cards on the table, you know? And we're all the same when it comes to that. God might use the conviction of his Holy Spirit. You know, when we become believers, Ephesians 1 says that God's Spirit goes into our life, comes into our life, and he becomes our guide from that point on. So that when we do things we know are a little bit off, he's there to lovingly remind us, hey, be yourself, right? And he may just leave you unsettled about it. There's times when God speaks to us just by leaving us unsettled. And if we have an unsettling feeling, maybe it's time that we look at that closer. Maybe ask somebody about that. But I think we need to know this, and this is the best part of it. Jesus only disciplines and directs people whom he calls his own, whom he loves. You know, I thank God that he gets into my dirt and works with me on that stuff. And we should all be very thankful for that. You know, that's a good thing. You know, we may think at times that we're doing God's will, but the truth is always going to prove it out, because God will expose our theatrics. So what is the cure? What is the cure for hypocrisy? Is there a cure? First off, the good news is, yes, there is a cure. Let's read about it. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus said, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, that doesn't look like a verse that's got a lot of hope in it, does it? But you got to think about what Jesus was saying here. When Jesus said this, he was really making an incredible indictment of the whole system of man-centered wisdom, of man-centered theology, of man-centered works. He's indicting all of that in this passage. You know, the whole system that worldly men have self-created to find God, to know God, to serve God is a complete failure. And it's completely inadequate. That's what he's saying here. God's standard is so much higher than ours. In fact, it is perfect. And man by themselves can't obtain any part of it upon their own. We just can't do that. That's why he set it up. You know, and this is also why God gave us his written word, the Bible, to know about himself and know his ways. That's why people just can't say who God is out of a blank page. He tells us who he is. We don't have to guess who he is. We don't have to guess what he thinks. We don't have to guess what his opinions are. He wrote them all down. We just have to read them and then bow the knee. That's what we got to do. You know, this is also why God showed us how to live and showed us what's good in our lives and what's not good in our lives. And most importantly, this is why God proved to the whole world that he loves each one of us very, very much through the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. This is the only way, guys, we can avoid hypocrisy. There is only one way, and that's to let Jesus into your heart, to let him take over your life, and to put those inadequate systems that we try to use on the sideline. You know, God says that we have a huge sin problem. It's just pervasive, and we can't get away from it. We're going to have that until he returns. And he says, because of sin, we're separated from him. He's holy and good and perfect. But he says, look, you don't have to be a hypocrite, and you don't have to have an inadequate system. I'm going to do all the work for you, and here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to send my son, my only son, Jesus Christ, into the world, and he's going to die on a cross in Jerusalem, which he did 2,000 years ago. And 3 days later, I'm going to raise him from the dead to prove that that offering was good for the payment of your sin. He says, if you believe in him, you're adequate. You're more than adequate. You're my son at that point. You're my daughter at that point. And I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to give you my spirit. I'm going to give you life on this earth, good life. Not an easy life, but a good life. And I'm going to give you eternal life. We're going to be together forever. And what he asks of each one of us is that we come and bow the knee and say, Lord, I know my system is broken. I want your son to pay for my sin personally and get me on the right path with you. The only way we can live properly for God is to be filled with his spirit, who enables us and empowers us every day that we wake up to do it right. And the only way to do good works, really, is to trust in him and let him do the good works through us. Okay, we're just an avenue by which this takes place. And we commit at that time to die to self. And we ask God to help us in that because he wants us to die to this self. And closing up this morning, I got, you know, something serious to say. You know, we live in a me society. We live in a me-centered world. And every day we're bombarded by everything the world has to offer, to look out for ourselves, to glorify ourselves, to defend ourselves, to seek praise for ourselves. And our flesh loves this stuff. That's what our flesh is all about, you know? But our world system, which is evil in every way, make no mistake about it, is set up to entice us to be self-focused. It really is, to be glory hounds. And this is evident everywhere. And most importantly, I think, and maybe most especially through social media. It's a big thing nowadays, right? Yeah. I'm not against social media in all aspects. I'm not. In fact, I think it may be the greatest tool or avenue that we have as believers today to share the good news. So parts of it are awesome. But I also see a slow, quiet disintegration into self, which is taking form through social media. We Facebook every step of our lives for people to see. We Twitter every move we make, every thought we have, as if we're important. We selfie ourselves to ad nauseum, right? I want to take a picture of myself doing something fun or doing something there. I want people to look at it and say, oh, they're having fun. Okay. You know? And if we can't get in the picture, we photobomb, right? We'll dive behind somebody else that's taking a picture. It's still all about me. We quietly and internally are seeking the constant approval and notoriety of men. And at the same time, Satan himself is turning us into little narcissists, people who are consumed with us, with ourselves. And then we wonder why the world calls us hypocrites. We're no different. That's why. They can't see any difference in us. We're just like the rest of the world. God has a much better plan for us, a much more rewarding plan for us. And it's really a whole different kind of living. And, you know, this morning I ask you to join me in taking a good review of where we're at, and it's to see if maybe we've lost our way in this area of our life. Because I think our time is short. Since I've been hurt and stuff, I've had tons of time to study, and I have been. And the one thing that God keeps showing me through his scripture is that the time is short. His return is soon. And we need to put away these childish endeavors and cling to him like never before, you know, and give him the honor he deserves. All right, enough from me. Okay, we're having prayer, I guess, at 12 o'clock after the meeting. Meets back here in the music room. Maybe you want to pray. We get back there and pray. If you're a visitor here or a guest, we have a couple books up here at the welcome table. They're about Christianity. They're free. Just sign up your name. We'll give them to you. We want you to check it out. In your handouts when you came in the door, we have the comment cards. If you have something you want to talk about, something you want to say about our meeting, we encourage you to write on those and put them in the little hat as it goes by. We are going to take a collection for the needs of this church body here. If you're a visitor, we don't want your money. Just pass that thing on by. We've got about 22 minutes before we need to pick up the kids in Oasis, so we usually take some time, and we talk about the passage, or we talk about what God's doing in our life in regard to this. So if you have something on your heart, something you want to share, or a question, raise your hand. We'll bring a microphone to you, and we'll talk about it.
I think I can share about the conviction as a non-believer of hypocrisy pretty well. When I was in high school, I was awarded a humanitarian award for doing good things. And that's a trend that's very common right now in our society. You know, you have to pay back. We require our students to do hundreds of hours of community services. And mm-hmm. It's a very big thing nowadays. But back then when I was awarded this, I had seen a cartoon by Snoopy, a Peanuts cartoon. And in the first frame, Linus says, "I love humanity." And I was going, "Yeah, yeah." As a non-believer even, given, you know, but then the next frame was, "It's people I can't stand." Mm. And that just slayed my heart because my relationships were very fractured. I was very frightened, very isolated, very lonely person who could not reach out and love individuals. So it was very easy to go do and volunteer and serve and feed food or collect money and things where I didn't have to deal with individuals. And even as a non-Christian, that cartoon, not the Word of God, but that cartoon pricked my soul. Yeah. So,
thank you, Cindy. That was very good.
There's a great book by Mark Middleberg. It's Questions Christians Hope No One Asks. And the answers, that was helpful. But one of the topics was hypocrisy in Christians. Mm-hmm. And you and I skimming through the chapter, I wasn't ready to read it yet. I'm like, I think I got this one. I'll just go ahead and read it so I'm prepared. We're going to study this in women's group. Yep. Boy, was it a block upside my head of just how subtle hypocrisy had settled into my witness and my words, my actions. And I was sharing this, what I was learning, with a fellow Christian at work. And she says, you know, it's funny you say that, because she and I are reaching out to a woman at work. And she says, you know, this non-believer confronted me, or so my friend, about her own hypocrisy. And it said, you know, we were just both, our eyes were open to the fact that our witness is, you know, not completely blown. God can totally repair relationships. But we were no different. Why would she want something different when we had nothing? We gossiped, we slandered, we didn't do anything different.
Right.
And so I've been chewing on that for quite a while, and thankfully I've had the opportunity even to go back to my unbelieving friend and even call out my own hypocrisy. Because I love about this chapter was, don't focus on other people's hypocrisy. You gotta focus on your own.
That's it.
And go back and even say, man, I'm a lousy Christian. You know, she knows I'm a Christian. I'm open about that, but I'm no different than anybody else around her.
Right. But for the grace of God, right? Back here.
Thanks, Dave. It was good today. I just wanted to address that I became a Christian in high school, and I knew nothing about the Bible, so I had a lot to learn very quickly. And hypocrisy was very confusing to me because it has different faces, you know. And so one of the things that I felt reassured about is that my personality, my temperament, whatever you want to say, is very open. I wear everything on my sleeve. Everybody can know whatever about me. I don't hide anything. So I thought, well, then I'm not going to have to worry about hypocrisy because I'm not, you know, everybody knows what they're getting, you know. And so I felt very comforted. And then when I learned about these verses several years ago, I realized, wait a minute, but part of my personality is also I'm an entertainer and a performer. So I got scared and I stopped going to prayer because I was afraid to pray out loud because I was afraid to act, to perform. And, you know, God doesn't want that either.
No.
So just understanding that how I came to peace about it was when he talked about doing things in private. I don't do things in private very well because I fall asleep when I'm by myself, you know. It's like I like to be around people. It's practice. It was practice for me to be humble and to be focused on him because I am so focused on people as a rule of thumb for me.
Yeah.
So that's how I took it. And as I learned to do those things quietly. It's not that he doesn't want me to be with people and to be an example or whatever, you know.
Yeah.
It's that, like you said, my focus would be able to remain on him despite the fact that there are people around me.
Yep.
But, and I also may need to make an announcement, if it's okay, to remind people that Oasis is having their fall training Sunday right after CT, the 16th.
Okay.
So that's important. We're having the head guy, Jeff Risley, is coming here to do a personal training on the east side.
Okay.
So just want to make sure.
Okay. Yeah, one thing that's very important, no matter where you are in your faith and your area of maturity, don't stop serving Christ and doing good things because you're afraid you're doing them wrong or you're saying them wrong. Like I said before, God knows where you're at, right where you're at. Let him do his good work in your life, right where you're at, and don't worry about that, you know. Just Focus on him. You know, try to have a pure heart. He can give you that. I know that he can. Okay, I think we're good here. Let's pray. If you want to pray, raise your hand. We'll bring a microphone to you, and I'll close it up.